Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're so glad that you're joining us today in Central Study Hour, however you tuning in or wherever you are. No matter what kind of week we had, whether it's filled with joy or we carry burdens that feel heavy with worries or fears, I just want to remind us today that we don't have to carry those burdens alone. We have a friend, the faithful friend who listens, understands, and cares deeply for each one of us. As we begin our study hour, let's sing hymn with title, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. As the hymnal number 499, let's sing all stanzas. Because He knows our weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I would like to invite all of you to share your favorite hymn so we can sing together in the next Central Study Hour by visiting our website at saccentral.org. Click Contact Us, then scroll down to CSH Hymn Request. Tell us your name, where you're from, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. Let's sing the second hymn with title, Sweet Hour of Prayer. As the hymnal number 478, this song reminds us that every situation, we can bring everything to Him in prayer, and He always ready to receive us with love and grace. Let's sing all stanzas. Father, we're so thankful for you. Become our faithful friend who listens, understands, and always cares for each one of us. Lord, we're gathered here together to learn about your words. Please bless Pastor Mark, who will lead us in our central study hour today. Be with him so we can understand your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Central Study Hour today will be presented by Pastor Mark Passion. Lesson number 6, Prayer Warriors. I hope you have a blessed study.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. I would like to greet everyone that is present here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, as well as those who are tuning in from all around the world. Welcome to Central Study Hour. This quarter, we will be studying our Sabbath School Quarterly entitled Growing in a Relationship with Christ. And today we will be studying lesson number 6 entitled Prayer Warriors. Now, if you would like a free CD or DVD of this lesson study, please call the number on your screen, 916-457-6511, or you could visit us on our website, CSH, and email us at csh@saccentral.org, offer number C202619. And let us know, and we will be happy to send you a free copy. Before we begin, why don't we pause for a short word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, to come together on your Sabbath day to study our Sabbath school lesson. Father, as we dive into this lesson, we ask for your presence. We ask for your Holy Spirit. And we ask that your Spirit would touch our hearts and touch our minds. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would tailor make this message as well to each and every individual listening in or tuning in from all around the world. And we pray, Lord, that Jesus would be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin with our memory text for this week. Our memory text is found in Psalm 116, looking at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 116, looking at verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says here, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The psalmist here is writing that the reason why he loves the Lord is because of answered prayers. Amen? When God has heard our prayers and hears and heard our supplications and answered those prayers, that is the reason why the psalmist says, I love the Lord. Now, our Sabbath school lesson begins. I wanted to read here in the Sabbath school lesson as a short little intro here, and it starts off with the word imagine. I want to just read that paragraph real quick here. It says, imagine if you rarely spoke to your best friend or your spouse. Just want to ask a question here. How many of us have a best friend? Or how many of us have a spouse? Okay, the next question that I want to ask is, how often do you speak or do you communicate or do you talk to that best friend or spouse? It should be every day, right? Now, what would happen if you stop communicating with your best friend or your spouse? What would happen? They would worry, right? They would probably be wondering, why isn't he calling me? Why isn't she calling me? Why didn't I get a text? Especially like with best friends that live far distance away from us as well. But more importantly, how about even a spouse? When we stop communicating with our spouses, that could affect our marriage, our relationship that we have with them, as well as even our best friend. And so the key point here is that communication is very important. And not just important in our relationships with people, but in our relationship with God. Now, how many of us speak to God on a daily basis? So the Sabbath School lesson is going to talk about how can we speak to God? How can we have a daily relationship or communion, one-on-one talk with God? And we're going to look at different people in the Bible that have examples of their lives. It says here, very soon the relationship would break down and there'd be a problem. In the same way, prayer is an essential part of having a close relationship with God. It is a crucial devotional habit. It is a what, everyone? What kind of habit? A crucial devotional habit. One that each of us needs and can strengthen. And if we don't pray often and continually, we will wander from the Lord sooner or later. Now, don't raise your hands for this one, but how many of us can relate to that, where we find ourselves not talking to the Lord as much as we should be? And this is crucial. This is very important in our life. And we're going to talk about this in our Sabbath School lesson. I want to begin with Sunday, entitled Faithful Daniel. Faithful Daniel. We're going to be looking at the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. In fact, if you have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 20 to 23. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. We're going to be answering the question, why did Daniel pray? And what can we learn from this prayer of Daniel? So you're there in Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 20. The Bible here says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Verse 22. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the, what, everyone? In the darkness, and light dwells with him. Verse 23. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. I want to pause here and kind of look at the context that is being talked about here in Daniel chapter 2. We all know the story of Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has a dream, and he wakes up startled from that dream. And he goes out and he begins to gather all the magicians, all the astrologers, all the wise men of Babylon, all the Chaldeans, as King James says, which were the wisest men at that time. He gathers them together and then he begins to ask them, hey, Can you tell me what the dream was? But not just tell me what the dream was, can you tell me the interpretation of that dream? And the astrologers and the wise men and the Chaldeans, they say, King, just tell us the dream and we will give you the interpretation. Now, the king is no dummy, and he's probably wondering in his mind, well, he probably said it as well himself, but if I was the king, I would be like, you guys think I'm dumb? You know, it's something to ask for the interpretation of the dream, but it's another thing to ask someone what the dream was about, right? If you don't know the dream, how can you give an interpretation of the dream? That's why the wise men were asking the king, give us the dream and we will create some kind of interpretation that you will believe and we will tell you the interpretation thereof, of that dream. And so this is the context of Daniel. And what happened to the wise men? What were their response? King Nebuchadnezzar, that is a rare thing to ask. We cannot answer your requests. And what does the king do? Immediately he puts out a decree or a death decree to kill all the wise men of Babylon, including Daniel and his three friends. So not just the wise men of Babylon, but Daniel as well himself and the wise and Daniel and his friends, which were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So now the death decree is out, and all of a sudden, they come to Daniel, and they tell Daniel, this is the decree, this is what's happening, the king wants all of us, wants all of you guys to be killed. Now, if you were Daniel in that situation, what would you be thinking? Would you be running away, trying to hide, trying to escape the king's decree of trying to kill the wise men? Well, maybe some of us might do, but what did Daniel do? What did Daniel do? Daniel did something different. He asked and requested for one thing. And what was that one thing? Time. In the Hebrew, the time is zeman, which means a period or a session of. But what is the period or the session of that Daniel was asking for? It was a period of prayer. It was a session of prayer. It was a prayer meeting with God. Daniel asked for time, and what did Daniel do immediately after asking for time? He went and grabbed his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he said, come with me, we need to pray to the God Almighty, the all-knowing God, the sovereign God, and we need to ask him for not just the dream, but what? The interpretation of that dream, right? So two things that he was asking. And the prayer of Daniel when he prayed to God is what we just read. I want to take a look at those, what Daniel prayed. If you look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, notice that in the very first outgoing of his prayer, the very first thing that Daniel says is, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. In other words, Daniel begins his prayer to God with praises. Amen? Daniel begins to praise God forever and ever. And not just any God, but he recognizes that God is a sovereign God because he is a God that lives forever and ever. And notice, he praises God for his wisdom and praises God for his might. In other words, wisdom and might or strength belong to God. And he is recognizing that God alone has wisdom, God alone has might or strength. And then in verse 21, he also recognizes that God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. In other words, God is in complete control of the universe and how the world operates and runs. He is the sovereign God. And then he goes on in verse 21, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And this was exactly what Daniel was praying for. He was praying for wisdom and knowledge to have understanding about the king's dream and its interpretation thereof. Now, in verse 22, it says that he reveals deep and secret things. So he acknowledges that God alone is the one that knows the secret things of life. In fact, in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the Bible tells us that God alone knows the secret things, and he reveals things to us as well. So God could reveal some secret things to us, and he could choose not to reveal secret things to us. So Daniel is recognizing, God, you have all knowledge, all wisdom. You are omnipresent. You are omniscient. And you are all-knowing God. You know everything. You could tell me the secret things. You could tell me, or you could choose not to tell me the secret things. So Daniel is acknowledging this about God. And then he ends his prayer in verse 23 with thanksgiving and praise. Notice verse 23. He says, I thank you and I praise you. How are we praying when we pray and talk to God? Do we start off with prayer and thanksgiving? Do we end with prayer and thanksgiving? Do we acknowledge that God is all-knowing, all-mightiful, all that has all wisdom? He knows the secret things. This is the prayer life of Daniel. This is what we see in Daniel chapter 2. And what happens after Daniel prays? Comes back to the king and he says, hey, king, I can tell you what the dream is and I can tell you its interpretation. Are you willing to listen? And the king was like, yes, tell me, what is it? And then he explains the king's dream and its interpretation. We all know the dream, right? He dreamt of a statue, different metals. Gold represents Babylon, silver represents Medo-Persia, brass or bronze, which represents Greece, and then you have iron, which represents Rome, and then you have the 10 toes, divided Rome, and then you have the iron mixed with clay, churchcraft and statecraft as well, joined together. And then you have the ending with a rock that represents Christ striking the foot of the image, and the whole image is destroyed, and that rock eventually starts to grow, talking about God's everlasting kingdom. All right, so with all that in mind, we want to go to the next question in our Sabbath school. It says here, read Daniel 6, verse 10 and 11, and what do these verses tell us about Daniel? We're still studying about the life of Daniel and his prayer life. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 11, it says here, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, again, that writing is another decree. It was a death decree. When he knew that it was signed, where did he go? He went home. Notice he didn't run away. He didn't go to the mountains and hide himself. He knew that there was a death decree, but he also knew that the place where he needed to go was home. Now, question, why did he go home? Why didn't he choose to go out to the mountains to hide himself, to pray, to kind of escape from the death decree? Well, it continues here in verse 10, and in his what room? In his upper room. Does the upper room ring a bell in our minds when we're studying in the book of Acts? Yes. Remember the disciples after Christ's ascension or before Christ's ascension, they gathered together into the upper room and they began to pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. That was the early rain to be poured down upon them. And they went to the upper room. But why the upper room? Well, he goes on to say, and in his upper room with his windows closed towards Jerusalem. Does it say closed? No. His windows were wide open. His windows were wide open. He knelt down on his knees how many times a day? three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. I want to give you some kind of context so that we can understand this story fully. You see, at this time, they were trying to figure out ways to try to bring Daniel down. They were trying to find fault in him. They were trying to find anything in the life of Daniel that was contrary to either God or to what they lived in Babylon. And they couldn't find any fault in Daniel. So they came to the king and they said, King, we find no fault in this man. We can't take him down. And now we have to do something about it. King, why don't you create a decree, a death decree, that whoever is found or caught praying to the God facing Jerusalem with their windows open, whoever is found doing that. Now, why would they bring that up? Because they knew Daniel was praying to God three times a day with his windows open facing Jerusalem. They brought that decree. It was a special decree only just for Daniel and probably his three friends, because they were the faithful ones in Babylon. And so they brought this decree up. The king signs the decree. All right, decree is implemented. I will kill anyone, whoever opens their door and worships and kneels, praying to the God of the universe. And these verses tell us that Daniel was no stranger to prayer. In fact, verse 10 tells us that it was his custom since early days. Now, if it was a custom, where else did you see Daniel praying in his early days? We just read it in Daniel chapter 2, right? In Daniel chapter 2, there was a death decree, and Daniel prayed. He went home, he prayed. In Daniel chapter 6, there was a death decree. Where did he go? Did he run away to the wilderness? No. Daniel went home to pray with his windows open, as Daniel 6 tells us. Now, the early days here is referring to time back when his life was threatened. That's back in chapter 2. When a death decree was upon him, he went home and he had a season of prayer in the upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. In fact, he prayed not once, not twice, but how many times? Three times a day, as his custom was. Now, have you ever wondered, why was his windows open towards Jerusalem? Why was Daniel's windows open towards Jerusalem? Daniel didn't open the windows to provoke anyone, and he didn't change his habits to avoid trouble, but he didn't hide his faith when it became risky as well. He opened his window. The open window symbolized unchanging devotion and not defiance. Now, a question that I had in mind was he trying to force the issue here? When you open the door and you let everyone see that you are praying, was he kind of like outwardly showing, like, hey, look at me, I'm praying? Was that Daniel's motive? Was he acting in rebellion towards the king of Babylon when he opened the door, the window? Or was he trying to exude spiritual pride, kind of like a, look at me, I'm praying, and I want the world to see. Or I'm attending prayer meeting, and I'm letting the world know by posting on social media. Making this applicable today, or relative. Now, was Daniel doing this? Absolutely not. In fact, according to 1 Kings chapter 8, you can go there, or you don't have to go there. 1 Kings, I'll give you the verse. 1 Kings chapter 8, and looking at verse 46 through 49, basically it tells us in there that when Solomon dedicated the temple, Solomon prayed that if ever God's people were taken into exile, that they should pray toward Jerusalem, the land, the city, and the temple, and God would hear their prayers. So it was custom in 1 Kings, I'll give you the verse again, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 through 49. It was customary that whenever someone was taken into exile, they were to look back at Jerusalem, face Jerusalem, and pray. And when we pray, their prayers would be answered. It goes back to our memory text this morning that I love the Lord because he has answered my prayers. Amen? Now, even though Daniel lived in Babylon, facing Jerusalem was a way of saying, my allegiance is still with God and his promises and not with this Babylonian empire. I want to change gears to Monday. In Monday, we see that there is a posture of prayer. That's our title. Monday, it talks about what kind of posture did people pray. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. So you guys are already there, as well as Luke 22, verse 41, Acts 7, verse 60, and so on. We'll start with Daniel 6, verse 10, since we're all here. Daniel 6, verse 10 again says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that's the death decree, he went home in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now notice Daniel's posture. How was he praying? It says here that he knelt down on his knees. And notice the consistency of Daniel's prayer. It was 3 times a day. 3 times a day he prayed, as his custom was. And then his prayer was a prayer of thanksgiving and praise to God. Now, the practical question that I want to ask here is, how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of us are praying 3 times a day? How many of us are kneeling down on our knees? And we can understand there's some of us that it is hard to go on our knees due to gravity and time. But for some reason, we can still pray to God even though we are not on our knees. In fact, how many of us have ever prayed to God while driving? Yeah? Okay. You can pray to God while driving. You don't have to close your eyes, because what would happen if you were to drive and close your eyes? You'd probably be in a car accident, and I don't want to do anybody's funeral. But that would happen to anybody if you were to close your eyes. But you don't necessarily have to close your eyes. You don't necessarily have to kneel down. Our minds can be connected to God by our prayers in our minds. Or it could be verbalized as well. And we're going to see different examples of people. The next example that we have for posture of prayer is in Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look at verse 41. The Bible says here, speaking about Jesus, Luke 22, verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed. So this is the context of Jesus, and he is near his disciples, and he withdraws from them about a stone's throw. Now, let me ask you, how far can you throw a stone? How far can you throw a stone? It depends on how big the stone is. If the stone is like small, you could probably cast it, and it would probably go far. If the stone is huge, is big, in your hands, you probably can't throw it that far. But the point that Jesus was trying to make here is that he was at a distance from society or from people. And he needed that exclusion. He needed that privacy to speak to Jesus. Amen? That's why Jesus says, whenever you pray, go to your closet and pray so that you're away from people and you have this intimacy, this privacy with God. Now, Jesus's posture was that he knelt down, and Jesus didn't go far. It was just enough to be alone with God. Our third example of our posture of prayer is found in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. The Bible says here, this is speaking of Stephen. You guys remember Stephen was stoned. We're going to look at Stephen's posture. It says here, Acts 7, verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or in other words, he had passed away. Now, notice Stephen's posture. Stephen's posture was that he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice. Now, how many of us, when we pray out to God, we cry out with a loud voice? Okay, I don't see any hands here. But sometimes it is necessary to cry out to God in a loud voice and to express our communication with Him. But in Stephen's case, he was about to be stoned. He was about to be killed. And he began to cry out with a loud voice. And notice that his loud voice wasn't about, Lord, save me from being stoned. In fact, what was Stephen's prayer request? He says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. It was kind of similar to Jesus's prayer while Jesus was being crucified on the cross, where Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them for what? They do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them. Stephen had the same mentality when he was about to die, same mentality as Jesus had. It wasn't a prayer of, Father, save me. Father, protect me. Father, keep me safe. No. Stephen's prayer was, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. He had a prayer of forgiveness in his heart, even when he was about to die. Let's go to the next example, Acts chapter 9, verse 40. Acts chapter 9, verse 40, two more chapters ahead of Acts chapter 7. Acts 9, verse 40, we're going to look at Peter's posture. It says here, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, or in other versions, Dorcas, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So this is the story of Dorcas, or Tabitha, as some other versions called it. And Tabitha was, she died, and she was resting. And Peter comes to her, and he says two words, Tabitha, arise. Now, Peter literally raised Tabitha, or Dorcas, from the grave, right? And so Peter, after he said those words, she opened her eyes, and then she saw Peter, and then she sat up. Now, the posture that Peter had was that he knelt down and prayed. And Peter's prayer was to bring Dorcas back to life from the dead. Let's go to our last example of posture of prayer, Acts chapter 20, verse 36. Acts 20 and verse 36, the Bible says here, and when he had said these things, we're looking at Paul's posture, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Now, Paul's posture was that he knelt down and he prayed. So all of these examples that we just read, every one of them knelt down. But every one of them, their prayer was different. Some had prayers of forgiveness. Some had prayers of rising someone from the dead. Others had prayers of thanksgiving and praise. And the posture was always kneeling down. Now, the Sabbath school lesson mentions something interesting. It says here, standing in prayer was a common practice in Bible times. The Bible also shares examples of people who sat when they prayed. Others prostrated themselves before God with their face on the earth, although this posture was less commonly associated with prayer, but rather submission before a superior. Like when you come to a king, when you come to a royal member, they would bow down in that posture. What is your usual posture when you pray? What is your usual posture when you pray? Some of us might say, oh,
I usually drive while I pray. Some of us might say, well, I usually am jogging or out for a walk and I'm praying to God. Or some of us might say, yeah, I kneel down. I'm in my closet and I'm praying to God. And so whatever posture it is, the main thing is to have communication with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the main thing, amen? No matter how you do it, no matter what you look like while praying, whether it be driving or on your knees or standing, God wants us to talk to Him as if He is our best friend. Can you say amen? Okay. Tuesday is entitled Enoch Walked and Talked. We're going to look at Enoch now, the life of Enoch. And in Genesis chapter 5, we're going to be reading verse 22 through 24. Genesis chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 22 to 24. We're going to be answering the question, what exactly do we know about Enoch? In fact, Enoch has only a few verses about himself, and what can we know about Enoch? Well, Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 states, after he begot Methuselah, this is Enoch, after Enoch begot or had his son Methuselah, Enoch what with God? He walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That is describing when Enoch was ascended to heaven, translated to heaven to be with God. Now, notice in verse 22 that it wasn't until Enoch had a child. The child's name was Methuselah. By the way, does anybody know how long Methuselah lived? 969 years. He was the longest living person ever to live on planet Earth. Now, it wasn't until Enoch had a child that he walked with God. And sometimes I think to myself, maybe if I personally had a child, then I'll walk with God. But you don't need a child to start walking with God, do you? Sometimes God uses life moments to get your attention. Now, I can only imagine what it's like to be a father to a son. Now, how many fathers do we have here in the audience? You can show your hands. All right. We have a lot of fathers here. Well, becoming a father changes how you think. Now, what do you mean? Well, you start to think beyond yourself and you feel the weight of guiding someone else in life. For Enoch, Methuselah may have been a turning point. You know, I'm not just living for me anymore. I'm shaping that next generation. You see, that realization often pushes people closer to God. Another clue is that Methuselah's name means, and this is what it means in Hebrew, Methuselah, what does it mean? It means when he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall be sent. Well, when who dies? When Methuselah dies, and what shall be sent? What is the it that shall be sent? Well, if you look at the context of Methuselah, he lived 969 years. The day that Methuselah died was the day of the flood. So in other words, when Methuselah dies, it shall be sent. What shall be sent? Judgment or destruction. Imagine having a child, a son, with his name, meaning when he dies, judgment will come. You have a very big responsibility for being a father to your son Methuselah. Wouldn't you agree? Knowing that your son means when Methuselah dies, when my son dies, the flood will come. Did the flood come? Yes, and the flood did come indeed. Now that root that. Imagine holding your son and realizing that time is limited, Judgment is real and God's mercy is still extended. That could deeply move someone to walk closely with God. I want to read to you a quote from Mrs. White. It says here, "In the midst of a life of active labor, Enoch steadfastly maintained his communion with God. The greater and more pressing his labors, the more constant and earnest were his prayers." So the more that he labored, the more he prayed. And if you're in that boat, if you're laboring a lot, you need to do a lot more praying. Amen? "After remaining for a time among the people, laboring to benefit them by instruction and example, he would withdraw to spend a season in solitude, hungering and thirsting for that divine knowledge which God alone can impart. Communion thus with God, Enoch came more and more to reflect the divine image. Even the ungodly beheld with awe the impress of heaven upon his countenance." Now, I want to go to Wednesday's lesson here. Wednesday's lesson is entitled Moses, Godly Leader. Now, Wednesday and Thursday, we're going to be talking about Moses. So if you know about Moses, let's start to think about Moses. We're going to be reading Exodus chapter 33, looking at verse 15 through 23. Exodus chapter 33. Verses 15 through 23, we're going to be answering the question, what is the content and the manner of the conversation between Moses and the Lord? What are they talking about? What is the content here? We'll start off with verse 15, Exodus 33, verse 15. It says here, "Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Verse 17. "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." How many of us are thankful that God knows us by name? And then he says, "Please show me your glory." Moses wanted to see the glory of God. Verse 19, "Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my what, everyone? You cannot see my face. And you cannot see my face and live. Verse 21, "And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the what, everyone? In the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by." And verse 23, "Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now, when Moses asked to see the glory of God, did he ever see the face of God? He did not see the face of God, but what did he see instead? He saw his back, right? "When you pass through the cleft of the rock, I will put you there." Now, the conversation is about Moses really wanting God's presence with him and his people. How many of us are praying the prayer of Moses? "Lord, I need your presence here right now in not just my life, but in my family's life. Lord, I want to see your glory shine either through me. And Lord, I want to see your goodness." This is the prayer that Moses was talking about. Moses wanted to be intimate with God. Now, what is our prayer life like? Are we praying like Moses did? Do we recognize that God is the one that knows us by name? Do we recognize the fact that God is all-knowing, he's all-just, he's all-merciful, he's all-loving, he's all-kind, and that he can do anything, even show himself or show his glory to each and every one of us? How is our prayer life like? Now, it goes on. I wanted to share this illustration. I thought this was nice. There was a kid who was scared of the dark How many of us were ever scared of the dark growing up before? Or maybe you still are. That's fine. I don't judge you. But he told his mom, "Mom, can you stay with me? I'm afraid to be alone in this house." And his mom replied, "You're not alone. God is with you." And the kid paused and he said, "I know, but right now I need someone with skin on." Sometimes we forget that God's presence is actually with us, even when we can't see him. And the truth is, he's closer than we think. We just don't always recognize it. I want to go to Thursday's lesson. Thursday's lesson is entitled, "Moses Intercedes for a Nation." And we're going to be reading Exodus 32, verses 31 to 32. And we're going to be answering the question, what does this teach us about Moses and prayer? Again, with Moses. Exodus 32, verse 31 says, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written.'" Now, I want you to notice the prayer of Moses here. Moses is doing an intercessory prayer. That means Moses isn't praying for himself. Moses is praying on behalf of someone else, or he's praying for others. He kind of stands in the gap for others, even when they are clearly guilty. And with that, you could see the motive of Moses. He had a self-sacrificing or sacrificial heart of prayer. And he was willing to say, "Lord, if you don't forgive them, if not, blot me out of your book, which you have written." Out of the book of what? Out of the book of life. If not, if you don't forgive them, Lord, take me out of the book of life, and I perish so that they could live. If you notice, the prayer of Moses was the same exact prayer of Stephen, which was almost the same exact prayer of Jesus at the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And then with Stephen, Stephen said, "Don't charge this on their account. Don't charge their sin on their account." Moses here is saying, if you can forgive them, that's great. But if you can't forgive them, then blot my name out of the book of life. I'd rather them be saved and I be lost forever. Now, what is our prayer life like? Are we praying prayers like Moses? I want to close as I close here. I wanted to read a few quotations from Friday's lesson. This is found in Steps to Christ, page 99 and page 100. Mrs. White says here, "We may keep so near to God that in every unexpected trial, our thoughts will turn to him as naturally as the flower turns to the sun." Now, she says something very important. She says here, "Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him." In other words, your prayers can't worry him. Your prayers can't burden him. "He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of his children. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind." Let me ask you this morning, is there something that is perplexing your mind today? Is there something that is perplexing your mind today? Take that to Jesus. "Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up worlds. He rules over the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice." God noticed the details of our lives. "There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer. No sincere prayer escape the lips of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant. in which he takes no immediate interest. The relations between God and each soul are distinct and as full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. Amen. This morning, as we read about the prayers, the prayer giants of the Bible, it can be easy to think that we can't have a relationship that close to God or be quite as committed like they were. But friends, we can. Like Daniel, we can be steadfast and faithful in kneeling every day despite opposition in our lives. Again, if you would like a free CD or DVD of this lesson study, please call the number on the screen, 916-457-6511, or you could visit us online and send us an email at csh@saccentral.org. The offer number is C202619. Again, C202619. And we'll be happy to send you a copy.